And we went through it last week by verse, you'll know that God is denouncing here. The prophets of Israel at that time were prophesying pleasant things and smooth things for money. Those prophets haven't died out, folks. They're still here with us in abundance. But the ultimate outcome of that kind of ministry for so-called false prophet is one of severe judgment. And so it was a dark chapter last week, if you were able to be here. It was just dark. It was sort of discouraging and depressing in ways. How many of you realize some parts of Scripture are just that way? When man's sin is enumerated and the blackness of man's heart is continually spoken of, sometimes you can come away from the Bible and think, boy, he got me right on that passage. Sometimes the Bible just rings your bell, doesn't it? And you realize it's true in what it says. I've said this before, I believe all the Bible. I'm not particularly fond of all of it. That is, sometimes my flesh rises up and says, how dare he say such a thing about you? And I realize he's right. When he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, I have to say, Lord, you got me right. You got my number. So tonight I say with you, to you gladly, chapter 4, look at the first word. What is it? Say it together. But. Well, you say 4. It's chapter 4. It's chapter 4.
But chapter 4.
Well, you're right. Nobody fought you for it. I should say, what's the first word in verse 1 of chapter 4? We'll say it that way. The word but. Now, we all know what that means. Something's changing. But. And thankfully, it's changing for the better in this chapter. So we're going to get through a few verses here. We won't finish the chapter, but tonight's study will be on the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, but in the last days, now we've got to stop there. When are the last days? Well, he's not talking about the last days of the church age, because the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. Micah, the prophet, didn't know a thing about the church. He couldn't see what we're a part of here right now. It was a mystery hidden from him in the Old Testament. If you don't have that reference marked down, you should. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. So you got to ask yourself, when are the last days here that Micah is speaking of? You must get those last days straight or you're going to be mixed up on your entire system of prophecy. Make sure you get this, and if you want to make a note of it and come back to it later. When it comes to the Old Testament, the last days always refer to tribulation and the millennium. When it comes to the Old Testament use of that phrase, last days, it's not talking about the days in which you and I live. We know we're in the last days, according to what Paul told Timothy. Men shall be lovers of themselves, proud, covetous, boasters, blasphemers. But Micah wasn't speaking about the last days of the church age because he wasn't referring to the church. He's referring to Israel here. So every time you come across that phrase, last days in the Old Testament, it's speaking about that 7-year period of tribulation and the entire 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. Last days. And it can truly be said, at the end of the millennium, that it is the last days of planet Earth. Amen. Before God makes it over again, new heavens and new earth. So how much longer is the earth going to stand? Well, at least 1,007 years from where we are tonight, then it's going to get a makeover. A makeover by fire. First time it was made over was by water. Water and fire. Remember, those both are agents of cleansing. You can cleanse with water and you can purify with fire. That's what the Lord's going to do. So we'll get that straight. Then it says in verse 1, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. We've seen that word mountain before in Scripture. If you've been here for the Daniel study, you know about those mountains, what they signify in prophecy. But for those of you who may have slept since then, hold your place here and go to Daniel chapter 2. Let's see what he's talking about when he says that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Micah is looking forward to a time yet future. And he's referring to a time when the mountain of the Lord is going to be established. It's going to be high above everything else. What is the mountain then? Daniel, look in chapter 2 and verse 34. Daniel 2. 34. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and without spending any time there, you know the dream we're referring to. He saw the major kingdoms of the world in that image of head of gold and silver and brass and iron and then feet of clay and iron. But look at verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Verse 35 is the key. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Here's the key. And the stone that smote the image became a great, what's the word? Mountain. And filled the whole earth. That mountain is going to do something that you've never seen a mountain do in your life. It's going to grow. You ever seen a mountain grow? If you ever do, find you a good doctor. But here, this verse says, the stone that comes out of the heavens and smites the image, that stone is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he topples all other governments. I don't care where they are. He sets up the government. He's called a stone cut out without hands in verse 34. You ever thought about what that statement means, cut out without hands? Means man's designs aren't a part of this at all. God hasn't asked men to contribute in any way to his plans. So when we come over to Micah, go back there now. When Micah says to us, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, he's talking about the millennial kingdom. It's pictured as a mountain, and it's a growing mountain. Then it says in the last part of verse 1 again, and it shall be exalted above the hills. The highest place on planet Earth during the 1,000-year millennial reign will be Jerusalem. It'll be the highest place on Earth as far as elevation above sea level. Somebody may say, well, the Jerusalem's not the highest city above sea level now. There are many that are higher than Jerusalem. They're forgetting something. The geography is going to change completely when Jesus sets his foot back down on the Mount of Olives. Remember what the scripture said? We're going to read it in a minute. But when he sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, there'll be a great valley that will form there and it'll divide. The ground will cleave in two. Jerusalem as a city is going to be lifted up, and it'll be the highest city geographically of any city on the earth. And that's why the Bible says it'll be exalted above, see, above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Jerusalem sits on a mountain now. Anytime you read about somebody going to Jerusalem in the Bible, remember the phrase, let us go up to Jerusalem? They're always going up to Jerusalem. If you remember the story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, we remember that, don't we? Mm-hmm. The Bible says that unfortunate man who was beaten and bruised, he went down. He went down to Jericho. That's where he got into trouble. Jericho is the top of the world, isn't it? You go down to the world, live in the world, what's the world going to do to you? It's going to beat you up, spit you out, leave you for dead. That's what they did to that man who left Jerusalem to going down to Jericho. Here's the thing, folks, you already know it. Any direction away from the Lord is always down.
Right.
Jonah went down, down, down 3 times in the first chapter. When he left the word of the Lord and rebelled against the Lord, he went down. But Jerusalem's always up. Isn't that where we're supposed to be looking?
Amen.
Looking unto Jesus, the unfinished of our faith. Aren't we to be looking for that blessed hope?
Amen.
Folks, I'm not looking down for the blessed hope. This earth doesn't have anything for me to hope in.
Right.
If your hope's in this earth, I'll tell you what you're going to see. You're going to see it open up someday, and you're going to see some things come out of the pit. They're going to bring havoc on this earth. Now, I'm not going to be here when that happens. But if you fall in love with this world like Demas did, remember what Paul said about Demas? He hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But verse 1 back here, I don't want to get off on that trail. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world in the 1,000-year millennial reign. So just get that. Verse 2, many nations shall come and say, let us go up. There it is again, to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. During the 1,000 years of perfect peace and righteousness, all nations will go to Jerusalem. All nations will file into Jerusalem at that point. That signifies that the kingdom in Jerusalem is going to be a worldwide kingdom. It won't be localized merely to Palestine. Every other major city in this world that has a form of government will be abolished. And if men want to go see the lawgiver during the millennium, they're not going to go to Washington, D.C. They won't go to Tokyo. They won't go to Moscow. Some other cities associated with government. They won't go to Mexico City. They won't go to any of these lesser governments because all those governments are going to be gone, blown away. If men want to see the judge and receive the law during the millennium, only one place to go, and that's to Jerusalem. And the Lord, the Bible says in verse 2, for the law shall go forth of Zion. You know how things are going to be run during the millennium? According to the law of God, not the laws of men. Won't that be a good day? Look at some of the laws, folks, that are being passed in our country, in our own country alone. It's a mad world. I mean, the world is an insane asylum, and the inmates are running it. That's the way it is. But when it comes to the millennium, not so. Now, maybe I should have said this before we jumped into this. When I say the millennium, I'm talking about that period of 1,000 years after the 7 years of tribulation. The next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. Could be tonight. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You ever done a study on the last prayer of the Bible? The last prayer of the Bible isn't world peace. It isn't even for somebody to get saved. As much as God wants men to be saved, the very last prayer in the Bible is not that anybody be saved. The last prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. I hope that's your prayer. Amen. Even so come. So the millennial kingdom is the 1,000 years that will commence on this earth after the 7 years tribulation and after Jesus Christ comes out of heaven on a white horse. We've said enough about that old white horse, haven't we? I'll be glad to see him. I'll be on one too. And you will be too. My grandmother was always afraid of horses. I think about her a lot. I said, why are you afraid of horses? She said, because I can't see where their feet are going. When she's riding one, she said, I can't see where their feet are going. I said, that's all right, they can. Isn't the Lord just like that sometimes? Isn't there sometimes you just can't see where he's going, what he's doing? But he can. That's all that matters. So back to the kingdom here. I'm talking about that literal 1,000 years. And before we move into verse 3, I want you to look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is probably the major passage in the Bible that speaks about that 1,000-year millennial reign, that kingdom. And I'd like for you to look at it. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight. If you can't turn to all these, at least try to remember the references. If you have something right with there, it may help you. Because I've got a lot tonight, and I want you to see that this is indeed what the Scripture teaches, not merely what I think it should teach. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, if you're in chapter 20, you'll know that in chapter 19, Jesus comes again out of heaven, and that's in verses 11 through 16. Funny thing about the number 19, it always comes before 20. So what you have to have Jesus Christ on earth before you have the kingdom. Now you say, that's obvious. There's a lot of Christians who don't believe that. There are a lot of Christians who are saved people and love the Lord, but they are what we call post-millennial. You've heard that term. They believe that the world's going to get better and better and the church is going to make the world a paradise on earth, and then Jesus is going to come and receive the kingdom that we've set up for him. You can just prove that by the local paper. The world's not getting any better. But we're pre-millennial. Pre-millennial means that Jesus must come back prior. P-R-E, prior to the millennium. And all this is review, I'm sure, for a lot of you, maybe all of you. So that Jesus comes to earth on chapter 19, back to chapter 20 now, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. One more verse, you see, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. If you were marking this, maybe you already noticed it. But in these first 7 verses, do you know how many times you find those two words together? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. You'll find them 6 times. Isn't that interesting? 6 times in these 7 verses, God says 1,000 years. 6. 6,000. Does that number ring a bell to anybody? We're in roughly our 6,000th year of history on planet Earth. And 6 millennia have already gone by, and the kingdom is going to be the 7th millennium. See, God puts these little clues in here all the way through. So you have 6 times that word 1,000 years shows up in 7 verses. And as you know right now, if you believe the Bible chronology, which is always safe to do, you'll know that our Earth isn't billions and billions and billions of years old. We have a relatively young Earth. It just looks old. You know why? Sin. How many of you realize sin can make you look older than you are? Yeah. You've seen people that live wicked lives and 30 and 40, and they look like they're 60 and 70. Yeah. But you know that has a reverse effect too. You can see somebody who's been serving the Lord and loves the Lord, and they can look so much younger than they really are. You know what that's called in the Psalms? It's called the beauty of holiness. Let the beauty of holiness be on us. Now, if you've got a few wrinkles, I don't want you to think by that you've been backslidden. I'm saying that's a general rule, but don't try to take that too far. So Revelation 20 is one of the clearest passages, and you have to be blind if you don't see that when God says 1,000 years, he keeps reiterating it 6 times. 1,000 years, says it 6 times here. He's trying to show us that he's meaning literal years when he says it. First thing somebody may do is say, well, now wait a minute, that 1,000 years, that's just figurative. That's not literal, because didn't God say that a year with the Lord or a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years? Sure, it says that. But they destroy their own argument because they're forgetting it says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Where's this kingdom, folks? It's not going to be up in heaven with the Lord. It's going to be here on earth. And does anybody know how long 1,000 years is with man? 1,000 years. So you can't use that old business of one day with the Lord, 1,000 years. It is if you're the Lord. But I'm not the Lord, see. And this earth is living under time. So let's go back to Micah now. And we're just going to get through verse 3 and stop there as far as our study in Micah. And then for the rest of the class, we're going to look at the kingdom as a whole all the way through the scripture. Because it'll be difficult to understand the latter half of the 4th chapter of Micah until you get a real good grasp on what the Lord says about the kingdom. So verse 3 again of Micah chapter 4. Verse 3, and he shall judge among many people. Notice, he shall judge. That's talking about the Lord himself. And rebuke strong nations afar off, no matter where these nations may be, eastern, western, northern, southern hemispheres, God is still going to rule them through Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Notice the last part of verse 3, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. You use swords for fighting, don't you? And their spears, that's an instrument of war, into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There'll be no wars during the 1,000-year millennial reign. There'll be no more disputes. There'll be no more political battles to fight. When Harry Truman gave the inaugural speech to institute the United Nations, he said, "This body will bring in an unprecedented period of peace." Has it? You got in the war before he even got out of office, didn't you, over in Korea? So man hasn't brought peace to this earth, and man won't bring peace to this earth. You know why? Because there's no peace in man if he's not a born-again believer. The Lord said in Isaiah, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." How can men bring peace to the earth if he doesn't even have peace in his own soul? He doesn't have it. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He brings it. Now, those 3 verses give you just a glimpse of what God's going to do during the millennial kingdom. And I think we'll read verse 4 too. We'll read verse 4 here, and then we'll move on to the wider teaching of Scripture. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And that's another picture of the fact there'll be peace during the millennium. Every man will sit at his under his own fig tree, his own vine. He'll get to eat the fruit of his hands. It won't be a communistic setup where the government controls everything and subsidizes everything. If you want to know what kind of government's going to be on this earth during 1,000 years, one word. And it's an ugly word when it's applied to men. But when the Lord sets it up, it'll be a perfectly righteous word, and that's dictatorship. During the millennial kingdom, there's just going to be one head, and that'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a dictator is? Now, that word is a bad word in your experience, because when you think of dictator, you think of bad men like Stalin and Pol Pot and Obama. In other words, I'm sorry. You think of the evil side of dictator, but the word dictator simply means you dictate what someone will do. So a dictator just says, here's what you're going to do. But if the Lord's a dictator, that's a righteous dictatorship. And it'll be his way, or quite literally, it'll be the highway. You either follow his rule or you suffer swift and immediate justice. Now that's the context of the first four chapters of the first four verses of Micah chapter 4. Now let's move through Scripture. I'm going to give you a few more things about that 1,000-year millennial kingdom. First of all, its duration. We've covered that. It's 1,000 years. There's no way you can get around it, a literal 1,000 years. That's how long the millennium is going to last. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah says a lot about the millennial kingdom. Now, in this lesson here tonight, we're not going to be discussing salvation during the millennium. That's another subject completely. Tonight, we're just going to look at the millennium and some of its characteristics. So we're not going to get into the issue of salvation during the millennium. We'll do that, Lord willing, next time we meet. But in Isaiah chapter 11, hold your place there, I'll get to it in just a minute. The duration of the millennium is 1,000 years, and during the 1,000 years, probably the most important thing you need to remember about that 1,000 years is it will be a complete reversal of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, God leveled some curses on humanity, and he leveled a curse upon animals, and he leveled a curse upon the earth. During the millennium, all those curses are going to be reversed. Remember, if something starts in Genesis, when does it have its ultimate fulfillment? In Revelation. That's the way it always is. For instance, marriage, you see the first marriage in Genesis. You know when you see the last marriage? Over in Revelation, when the church is married. So everything God starts in Genesis, he finishes in Revelation. And when something goes wrong in Genesis, in God's plan, guess when it's always made right? Back there in Revelation. God made this world to be a paradise. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. God made man to live in a paradise. And it was a paradise. Until the woman that thou gavest me shall be. No. Thanks, Brother Randall. But it was a paradise until sin entered God's paradise. And since then, here's what you have. You have hospital beds, you have medicine bottles, you have cemeteries, you have nursing homes, you have all these things that were not part of God's original creation. God never intended for the earth to have to drink in the blood of humans. Isn't that why God came to Cain and said, Cain, the earth is crying out to me. The blood of Cain is crying out to me from the earth. This earth wasn't intended to receive the blood of men, but it does. How much blood has this earth received in 6,000 years? Untold, untold. That wasn't part of God's original plan. So if God's going to have the last say, and he is, he's going to have to put this earth back in the shape it was in back there in Genesis chapter 2 and early part of chapter 3 if God's going to have the last word. Now, will he have the last word? Sure he will. Psalm chapter 2. The Lord shall laugh at them. So he has the last word. So if you get nothing else out of it, the millennial kingdom is a time when the curse is lifted off of everything that was cursed back in Genesis chapter 3. So remember that. Now here are a few things specifically. Number one, the curse is lifted off the animals during the millennial kingdom. If you're in Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse number 6. The curse is lifted off the animals. The wolf, I'm in Isaiah 11, 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You haven't seen that happen anywhere on this earth, have you? Some folks, I've seen this, they take this passage here about the lion and the lamb, that's another part of the scripture, and they think that's a picture of heaven. That's not heaven at all. When God talks about the lion laying down with the lamb, that's here on this earth. And in fact, the Bible says that during the millennial kingdom, you can have a calf and a lion and a little child leading them both around on a tether. You ever seen that happen? No, you won't, because the curse is still here on this earth. And so the Lord says during that day, that's the context, by the way, of Isaiah chapter 11. God said the curse is going to be lifted. Let's keep on reading. Verse number 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. The cockatrice there is a different type of a serpent. It's some different characteristics that we don't see much in America, but in the Middle East, that cockatrice is almost a picture of a serpent. Sometimes it's likened to a... You ever seen these serpents where it almost looks like they've got horns? A cockatrice in Isaiah's day was almost like a horned serpent. And so what this passage says is that during the millennium, you can let your kids go out there and play on the snake hole without any worry. Verse number 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy, see the word? Mountain. There it is again, the kingdom. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So first thing about the millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years, the curse will be lifted off the animals. And all animals will go back to a diet of vegetation, just as it was in the first part of Genesis. I hope you realize this, that man was a vegetarian in his original creation. That's why the Lord said in Genesis, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. Notice what God said, to you it shall be for meat. God said to Adam, the fruits are going to be for you. That's your meat. Mm-hmm. Interestingly enough, I think I've shared this. Most children, I'd say, if you give them a choice between an apple and celery, what are they going to choose? Mm-hmm. How many of you would prefer fruit over vegetables? Now, if you're not this way, you're just odd. You just accept it. No, but it seems to be generally people prefer fruits over vegetables. I wonder if that could go back to God's original creation when man was meant to get his food off a tree. Yeah. Remember? God said, out of the tree of every garden you shall eat. Mm-hmm. But after the curse, remember what God told Adam after they sinned? Now you'll be getting your food from the ground. Mm-hmm. You'll have to work in the sweat of your face. Mm-hmm. What comes out of the ground? Vegetables. Yeah. Beets.
You don't like beets?
Carrots.
Potatoes.
Beets. Yeah.
Now, vegetables are good things, folks. But I'm saying, generally, most folks would rather have a fruit than a vegetable. See, it goes back that way. Whatever your case may be, if you like a good steak or a good grilled chicken breast or hamburgers, you better enjoy them before the rapture. That's all I can tell you. Because during the millennial kingdom, everything will go back to the way it was before God brought in the great flood, Noah's day. And before the flood, not only animals, but men, we were all herbivores. You remember that word back in science class? A herbivore is an animal that eats only herbs. Remember what a carnivore is? Meat only. Carnivore. Paul in the New Testament talks about a man being carnal. Carnal, it's a word for fleshly. So carnivores, animals are carnivores today, but during the millennium, everything will eat grass again, or herbs, vegetables, whatever the case may be, but there'll be no meat eaters on the earth for 1,000 years, animals or men. Goes back to the way it was before the flood. You know when God changed the diets? You remember that. It was after the flood. I'm going to read that to you. In Genesis 9, verse 2 and 3, God said to Noah, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." God said, "Now, Noah, things are changing. Now the animals are going to be afraid of you." And by nature, wild animals are normally afraid of people, aren't they? Mm-hmm. I mean, again, you have your exceptions, I'm sure. But by nature, wild animals are afraid of men. That didn't start until God said to men, "Now you can eat the animals." Pretty smart of the animals, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you've got a menu on your back and men can eat you, you better stay away from them if you can.
Yeah.
I'm probably thinking about that goose out here. Last night, Ralph Creighton said, "It's a good thing you didn't hit him." He said they put Rick Fowler, some of you know Rick Fowler, in jail for shooting something that he didn't have a license to shoot. And he said, "Well, that being a migrating bird out there, you'd probably have a federal stamp to shoot it." Can you imagine locking your pastor up for running over a goose?
I could
take it to Canada with me next week.
Yeah, take it back home the fast way, will you? Hey, there's four of them.
In the nest.
Well, so, I don't want to labor too long on that, but God changed the diets in Genesis chapter 9. And during the millennium, it's going to go back. You and I and all the animals are going to be herbivores. But there's one animal. And for reasons known to the Lord, and I guess if I could make an educated guess, there's one animal that doesn't get the curse lifted off of it during the millennial kingdom. You know what it is. The serpent doesn't get the curse lifted. And I'll tell you how I know that. In Isaiah 65... If you want to look at it with me, Isaiah 65, I think I referenced this one week some ago. But in Isaiah 65, and again, you're going to see Isaiah talk a lot about the millennial kingdom. He's looking forward past the first coming of the Lord. He's looking onto the second coming. So a lot about the kingdom in the book of Isaiah. But in Isaiah 65, look down at the last part of the verse. In verse number 25, Isaiah 65, verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat." Every serpent on this planet right now is a carnivore. There are no serpent snakes that have a herb diet. They all eat meat of some kind. Every snake you can find is a meat eater. But God doesn't let them eat grass, and he doesn't let them be herbivores like everything else during the millennium. What does this verse say they're going to have to eat?
Dust.
God doesn't lift the curse off the serpent. Could it be that it was that serpent that caused the curse to come in the beginning in chapter 3? And so what God's saying in a way is, I'm keeping the curse right there on that serpent as a memorial of what sin can do. So that's the diet change in the millennial kingdom. Now, something else about the kingdom that I haven't taught much here, to my shame, I probably should have more, but the lifespans of people are going to be dramatically increased during the 1,000 years. Not so for you and I, because when we come into the kingdom, we'll already have been given our glorified, resurrected bodies that will never die. When I say increased lifespans, I'm talking about the mortals that will be on this earth during the 1,000 years. You say, where are those people coming from? Well, quickly, you remember when the Lord taught about the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations in the book of Matthew? He said he gathers all the nations that are still, that made it through tribulation, that didn't, all the people that didn't die during tribulation. He brings them to the Middle East and he judges them, and he says to the sheep, "On my right hand, goats on my left hand." And then Jesus said to the sheep, "Enter into the kingdom prepared of my Father." Those people he's talking to are living, breathing people that haven't died. They're mortal like you and I. Yeah. They'll go into the 1,000-year kingdom. And whatever age they may be, they'll go into it. And they'll have children. They'll marry, have children during the millennium, just like things are now. but their children will live to be unusually advanced in age during the millennium. And again, that seems strange to you. Remember, God's reversing everything that was cursed in Genesis. Didn't men have long lifespans in the early parts of Genesis? Very long. We think about the oldest known man in history was Methuselah, 969 years. I don't know if he was the oldest man that ever lived. He's just the oldest recorded in Scripture. He may have very well been the oldest ever, but as far as the Scripture goes, he's the oldest. Can you imagine living 969 years?
Yeah.
You imagine such a thing? Well, I got bad news for you. You're going to live a lot longer than that. You're not going to die until God dies. But I'm talking about, yeah, I don't know what you mean. In this body, 969 years would be a long time. I mean, you can fall apart quite a bit in 50 and 60. Imagine 969. But there's a reason for that. Let's look at what the Scripture says. Back to Isaiah 65. Some of you are already here. If you're here, look in verse 20. Isaiah 65, 20. Again, this is talking about the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. In other words, 100 years old is just infancy in the millennial kingdom. So you're just a young child if you're 100 years old during the millennial kingdom. So everybody in here, you'd still be considered in the nursery if you take that timeline. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now that last phrase, don't let it throw you off. There will still be men who are capable of sin during the millennial kingdom. They'll be sinners. There has to be, because of the army Satan's going to amass after the millennium's over. But you see here how the life is extended. Look at verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Folks, life on the earth during the millennium is not going to be folks just sort of floating around playing harps, you know. They're going to go on about life as they do now. They're going to have gardens. They're going to have houses. I say them. You know who I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about the mortals who come into the kingdom out of tribulation. I'm not talking tonight about the church, about us. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ, according to what Paul said. At the moment of the rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever he is, we're there. But I'm talking tonight about the people, the Jews and the Gentiles, who will go into the kingdom alive and have children. Their children will live to be unusually long lives. Verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. See what he's saying in verse 22 is, you're going to live long enough to be able to enjoy the house you've built for many hundreds of years. And you're going to live long enough to be able to enjoy the fruit of the vineyards you plant. So he says here, they're not going to plant that another is going to eat from. Let's say you build your own house. Let's say you're a builder and you build your own house now. At best, you might just have a few decades to live in it. And then somebody else is going to come and live in your home after you die. You plant a vineyard, relatively, you won't get to enjoy it very long. Somebody else will come behind you and enjoy the fruits of your labor. But not so during the millennium. If you build a house during the millennium, you may live in it for 600-700 years. That'd be quite a time, wouldn't it? Now, I want you to ask yourself the question, what has changed? What changes during the millennial kingdom that extends the life of men so much? Well, we'll get there, but let's go back to this passage. Verse number 23, they shall not labor in vain. In other words, you'll never have a bad year for your crops during the millennial kingdom, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The Lord saying, I'm going to be living right in the midst of my people. If they have a request, they'll bring it right to me. So prayer won't be necessary during the millennium. You need something, you come directly to the Lord's presence. I mean, he's there. He's on a throne in Jerusalem. Verse 25 finishes this chapter. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy... What's the word again? You see this mountain always coming back. It's talking about the millennial kingdom, saith the Lord. So, number one, the animals will be, the curse will be removed from the animals. Men will live longer. I looked up some of the lifespans in Genesis. And if you look at the genealogies in Genesis 5, you'll see that even Enoch, who was taken by the Lord, a picture of the church, he lived to be 365 years. Who knows how long he would have lived had the Lord left him on the earth. Lamech, remember him, he lived 777 years. And then we find there are eight other men in that passage that lived between 895 years and 969 years old. But if you go through your Bible carefully, the genealogies that show up after the flood, they're a lot different. After the flood, men lived a little over 400 years. So what do you see happen to the lifespan? It's almost cut in half, just in that few relatively short years after the flood. And then you get to the time of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 12, and so forth, and men are living just around 200 years. Now you come down to where we are. Remember the 90th Psalm? Mm-hmm. If a man live, remember, 70 years, mm-hmm. 70 years. And yet, if there be strength, 80. See, we think of that as being pretty full, long life. And it is in our age. But if you went up to Methuselah, was 969 years old and said, I'm 70 or 80, he'd look at you like, yeah, where's your pacifier? You know, he'd think you're just a child. Wow. Now you're probably asking yourself the question, but how can our bodies live that long? Not our bodies, but you may think, how can people going into the millennium on this earth, how can their bodies hold up to be that old? Maybe you're not thinking that. Maybe you're thinking, I wish you'd hurry up and get out. But I've thought about that. Lord, what are you going to do for those bodies? Because what shape would your body be in if you live another 500 years at the rate it's digressing now? I'm not here to depress you, folks. I'm saying something has to change on this earth for people to be able to go back to that longevity and yet still have enough strength to plant, build a house, and so forth. What is it? Well, you got to go back to Genesis again. Everything goes back to Genesis. You remember before the flood, the Lord said there was a firmament over the earth. And that firmament was just a layer of water. And when the flood came, not only did water come from the earth, the fountains of the deep were broken up, but the windows of heaven were opened. Now, you can't tell me that there was enough water vapor up in the clouds, just regular rain clouds like we have, to cover the entire earth. Water had to come from somewhere else. And it came when God caused that firmament to fall down on the earth. Now, we don't know exactly, according to Scripture, how thick that firmament was. It could have been several hundred miles thick, a layer of water. Can you imagine what that layer of water around the earth would have done to life on the earth? Think about it. The whole earth at that time was a paradise. You didn't have north and south poles. Every zone on the earth was temperate, no matter where you went. Something else about that layer of water, what would that do to the sun's rays? What do you got to be careful of now when you go outside? UV rays, sunshine, age your skin quicker, all this sort of thing. Well, I think I know why the people lived so much longer back in the Old Testament before the flood. Number one, that firmament was up there. It kept the sun's rays out, kept the climate stabilized. It also kept the air pressure stabilized. You know what causes storms now, don't you? Yeah. Low pressure. High pressure comes in, the sun's out. It's a nice day, low pressure, you're going to have storms. I don't think Christians give enough thought to this. But if you want to get a blessing, I mean, if you really want to see the Lord triumph and have his way finally, you study Genesis with Revelation and look at how our all-powerful God reverses everything that we got ourselves into. Every mess that we've got ourselves into, Jesus Christ gets us out. And the conditions on this earth during the millennium, we're going to go back to the way they were, So again, you had that firmament, and I'm not going to be able to get all this tonight. We'll save some of this. But you had the firmament, which added to their lifestyles. I don't think it's a coincidence as soon as that thing dropped, men started living shorter lives. So the climate will go back to the way it was before the flood. So you see here in Isaiah 65, during the millennium, people are going to be working, they're going to be building houses. God has always been for the idea of men working, if you realize that. Even in a perfect environment, God gave Adam something to do. So when you get to heaven, you and I, we're going to have responsibilities, you see. We're going to have jobs to do. When this millennial kingdom is on the earth, remember who the Lord said would judge the 12 tribes of Israel? Those apostles. The apostles aren't just going to be floating around, you know, playing a harp. They're going to be busy working. Work, folks, came before sin. So as you think, well, we wouldn't have to work had we not sinned. No, work was before sin, but here's what changed. There was no real labor before sin. How many of you, if you're doing something you love to do, it doesn't really seem like labor to you at all? I mean, you're exerting your strength to do it, but it doesn't seem like real labor. That's the way it's going to be again. Work will be a pleasure, and it won't be a strenuous thing. Remember what God said about the sweat of Adam, sweat of his face, not the sweat of his brow. A lot of folks quote it that way. What are we trying to do? We're trying to lessen the work. God said by the sweat of man's face, not just his brow. So, see, it comes all the way down. Now, you're giving me the three-headed look, some of you here, so we're gonna wrap it up here. We got about five more minutes. So, you're going to have the curse lifted off the animals. Men are going to live longer lives. There will be people who are sinners during the millennium. Everybody that's on the earth during the millennium will not be perfect and righteous. They'll still be mortals capable of sin. The only difference is the devil won't be here on this earth to influence them. But I've got news for you. You can get in enough trouble without the devil helping you at all.
That's right. Yeah.
Some folks would say, the devil made me do everything I've ever done wrong. Mm-mm. You can get in a lot of trouble without the devil. We blame the devil for a lot that we do ourselves. Amen.
Amen.
Now, he's one of their enemies. You can be sure of that. But the Bible teaches we just don't have one enemy. We have the world and the flesh. They're enemies too. Mm-hmm. And so men during the kingdom, even though Jesus Christ is on his throne judging, people still in their hearts will rebel against him. They won't do it openly. But when the 1,000 years is over and Satan's loosed, you know what he does? According to Revelation chapter 21, 20, really? He gets a great army of people to come up and rebel against the Lord at Jerusalem. Who in their right mind would try to overthrow a righteous king that's been judging the earth for 1,000 years? Who in their right mind would join up with an outfit like that? The Bible said there was as the sand of the sea, that army that came against the Lord. You know what that tells you? Sin blinds men. And it can make them think that they have a chance of winning when the battle's already been lost before they even get started. But during the 1,000 years, as I said before, there'll be no wars. Here's the last thing I want to leave with you tonight, and we'll be finished. Look in Isaiah chapter number 1. The government during the millennial kingdom, although the Lord will be supreme and his throne will be in Jerusalem, you have to remember he's going to be king over all the earth. So he will have a system of people under him, working under him, to maintain law and order at the local provinces. Understand what I mean here now, because he's going to be physically confined to Jerusalem. He may travel the earth. I don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't say, but his throne's going to be in Jerusalem, the city of David. But he's going to have people working under him that are going to exercise and execute his will. And here's what the Bible says about that. Isaiah chapter 1, look in verse number 26. Isaiah 1:26. This is speaking about the kingdom. I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. When will Jerusalem be called the faithful city? Not until the millennium. So you see that phrase here, verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first. Folks, when Isaiah wrote that, the judges had been dead a long time. The judges had passed away many, many years before Isaiah wrote. You know the judges, right? Samson and Othniel and Deborah and Barak and those judges of Israel. God says, I'm going to restore the judges. But he won't restore the same judges that he had in the book of Judges. Who will then be the new judges during the millennium? I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew 19:28, listen to what the Lord said. Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Did you catch that? That's his throne. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's Matthew 19:28. So who are going to be the new judges in the millennium? He just told us, those 12 apostles. So that's going to be the system of government. Christ will be the head of the government, and he'll have these judges under him to rule the different tribes of Israel. But it's going to be his will that's ultimately carried out. He's just going to have these local judges that do his bidding for him and that mete out righteousness. So that's just a very small portion of what's going to happen. According to Zephaniah, the Lord's going to restore a pure language to the people as well. Remember, the languages were all one before Babel. And at Babel, God confounded the languages. Remember, everything that was messed up in Genesis, God does it right in Revelation. So Zephaniah, the Lord says, I will give unto them a pure language. There'll be a global language. I don't know what that language is going to be. God doesn't tell us. Some folks seem to think it's going to be Hebrew, which that's a good guess, I suppose. I don't know. But whatever it is, the confusion of languages was the result of man's sin. Wasn't it? Languages were confused because man had got together and rebelled against God and said, we'll build us a tower. And they tried to get to heaven without the blood. That's what was behind Babel all the time, folks. It angered God that men thought they could get to him without a blood sacrifice. Now, would they have ever reached heaven with their tower? Far from it. But when they got together, what they were saying is, we can get to heaven in our own strength. We'll build us a tower for our namesake. And God said, you're not getting to me without the blood. And so Cain's curse was carried over on them to Babel. So maybe, Lord willing, next week we'll finish up this study of the millennial kingdom. But I think it's important that we spend this time here because the latter half of Micah chapter 4 is going to be difficult if you don't have a real good grasp of the kingdom. Now, are there any questions?